Welcome to the Stonebridge Church Podcast. Watch us live every Sunday morning at 9:30 or 11:05 a.m. at gosblive.com. Or visit us in person. You can find directions at gostonebridge.com. Connect with us on our social media at facebook.com/gostonebridge and our Instagram at sbchurch.
Right. Man, that's such an epic sounding song. I just don't know if I can live up to that kind of hype. Man, that's crazy. Well, hey, so I'm Brian. I know David had said Steve earlier, but it's a privilege to get to be here and share, to continue on with the series that Steve and Josh have started. We've been looking at character that, or confidence rather, that comes through character. Got my C's mixed up there. So confidence that comes through character. And I think it's a great question. You know, I don't know about you, but for me, I want to find that kind of confidence that can carry me through crazy times like that we live in now. A confidence that can carry me through the ups and downs in my own life and in the world that we're walking through. And we've been looking at that question, been looking at Paul, specifically in the letter to the Philippians. And if you want to turn in your Bible to Philippians, we'll be looking at that a little more today. But I love this idea. And for Paul, he really did have this unshakable confidence. And I think it was clearly tied to God's unshakable character. Paul had this confidence that came directly from who God is and his character. And so in last week, just to kind of recap, if you didn't have a chance to hear, great passage of the first half of Philippians 3. And in that passage, Paul talks about confidence. He says, I used to put my confidence in my striving to be perfect by the law. And you remember Steve talked about this resume that Paul laid out. And as a religious leader in the Jews, he thought that he had to try to achieve righteousness by obeying all of the laws. And he poured his life into that. He put his confidence in that until he met Christ. And all that changed. And then Steve wrapped up last week talking about Paul's new focus was in wanting to know Jesus, to know him in the fellowship of his sufferings, to know him in the power of his resurrection. And so Paul kind of has, have you ever had like a mountaintop experience before? Have you ever just had like maybe at a retreat, maybe it was when you were younger, and it was just one of those moments you're like, from this day forward, I am living for Jesus. I'm selling out. You like have that mountaintop declaration. Wouldn't that be great if like that really stuck and like you could just coast for the rest of your life, right? It's like I declared my statement, and now I can just put it on cruise control and just take me home to be with Jesus one day, right? But it doesn't happen. Like, you get back from the retreat or that mountaintop, and then Monday morning hits, right? And you're like, man, what happened to the mountaintop experience? And so today, I really want to look at kind of what Paul gets into in the rest of chapter 3 is hopefully will be helpful. What do we do in the day-to-day grind of really knowing Jesus and chasing after that? And so I'm going to read, if you've got your handout, it's the very first verse on there, and it's Philippians 3, verse 12. Let me just read this for us. Paul is continuing on. Again, he's declared this thing. You know, he's considered it all loss compared to knowing Christ, and he's made this big statement. But then in verse 12, he says, not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. And so today, I want to look at that it's actually one word in the Greek. So I know y'all didn't necessarily come to have Greek lessons today. Does anybody speak fluent biblical Greek in here? Okay, I'm really glad because you probably correct me in my pronunciation right now. But the word for take hold in this verse is katalambano. How about that? Katalambano. Y'all want to try that? Oh, yeah, thank you. There's a few brave people like, I'll try it, sure. Everybody else is like, nope. So katalambano means to take hold. And we're going to look at what does that mean to take hold of Jesus? So a little while ago, I had to do some protocol. And so I got to experience my first quarantining. Has anybody got to quarantine yet over the last 7 months? Yeah, a few of you guys. So a lot of fun, right? Get to be locked in your room or whatever for a while. So for me, I got to be locked in my bedroom for a few days, doing the kind of the procedures and policies. And And my loving wife, every once in a while, I'd be like trying to sneak out. She's like, get back in your cage. Hey, get back in your cage. Yes, ma'am. Damn. So I just was stuck in my room. And, you know, after a while, I'm like, man, what am I going to do in here? You know, and so then I'm just going to reorganize our whole bedroom. Like, my wife is getting nervous at this point, right? Like, oh, gosh, what are you going to do? Because I felt fine, tested negative. I just kind of had to do the quarantine thing for safety. So I was in there, and but it was interesting. I opened up. We have this big wardrobe. Do y'all have, like, closets in your house that are, like, the last place you don't know where to put something. You just shove it all in there. Anybody have one of those in your house? Yeah, we had this wardrobe thing in our bedroom. That was kind of that, just shove it in the wardrobe. I'm like, I'm tackling this thing. So I had all this time, so I'm pulling out photo albums, you know, looking at old pictures. I even texted a few of our now staff, because I've been here for a while, embarrassing pictures I still had of them from years ago. And like one of them was like, don't you dare share that with anybody. Don't you dare share that picture. So I was finding pictures. But then I found these two books. I'm like, man, I got all these books in here. I found this one book. It was this cool children's book with these stories, and I've started reading them to my youngest son now. And then I found another book on the names of God I'd forgotten about, and I actually used it to prepare a message that I do the chapel at the Woodlands Christian Academy. And so I had this sort of aha moment doing that. I realized, you know what? All these years, all this stuff has been in my bedroom, shoved in the wardrobe. It's all been in there. And yet, it was of zero value to me. I was getting no practical value out of all this stuff in there. And it wasn't until I took hold of those books, started using them, that it actually has value in my life now. You know, and that kind of, I'm a pretty simple-minded guy, but that little aha moment for me was kind of related to this. Paul's saying, do you realize, Christian, do you realize how much you have been given in Christ? Do you realize the blessings of knowing Jesus? When he rescued you and adopted you as his son or daughter, do you realize what you have, what you possess? And Paul's saying, look, we got to take hold of this. Take hold of what you've been given. So I think that is kind of the question I want to get into today. And so I put this question on your handout. It's this, how do you take hold of and experience Jesus firsthand? How do you take hold of and experience Jesus firsthand? Now, I think that the idea of firsthand is important to me. I think if a lot of us were honest, we've been doing the church thing for many, many years. Maybe we were drugged to church. Was anybody drugged to church when you were basically first born? Anybody confessing? Yep, a few of you guys. And the reality is, if your whole church experience is secondhand, in other words, always just listening to the stories of other people or reading about how other people experience Jesus, after a while, that kind of gets bored. In fact, some of y'all, you don't have to raise your hand, you might already be bored right now. You know, please don't raise your hand if you're already bored. That might make me feel a little bit self-conscious right now. I think that if you just live on secondhand faith, after a while, you're like, man, is there something more? And so I want to look today at how do we experience Jesus firsthand? I don't know about you, but I want firsthand experience. And that's what Paul's saying. I want to take hold of this. I want to grasp what I have in Christ. So we're gonna just dive in there. Now, I'm going to list out a few suggestions on how we might do that. But with each of these suggestions is a warning. We have an enemy that does not want us to take hold of our faith in Christ. The devil is doing everything he can to distract us, to keep us from grasping and really test driving what we have in Jesus. Okay, I just want to get that out there. And for each of these suggestions, there's going to be a warning that I printed there on your handout. And it kind of reminds me, if you're familiar with the very beginning story in the Garden of Eden, God, you know, we get all of us, you ever been angry at Adam and Eve? Like, how did y'all blow this? Seriously? You had paradise. You didn't have to go on some dating website to find your spouse. It's already taken care of. It's perfect. You're both beautiful. You have everything you want. You know, this perfect relationship with God. And you guys blew it. What in the world, right? So if you go back to the Garden of Eden, God placed them there. And he basically said, look, I've given all this to you. Go explore it. Go enjoy it. Take hold of it. And then along comes the serpent. And he gets their attention off of all the things God wanted them to experience. And he puts it on one stinking tree in the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he says, oh, but you need to take hold of this. Don't take hold of all that other stuff. You know, God, can you believe God is not letting you take hold of this? And they take hold of that fruit and they eat it, right? And I think we still clearly have an enemy who is coming after us. As we look at these different ways to take hold of Christ, know that he's coming at us. So let's jump in there. The first one, number one, is it starts with two questions. Question number one, do I want to know Jesus? That's a great thing to ask yourself. Do you want to know Jesus? Where is your desire level right now? The Bible talks a lot about desire. In the Old Testament, you've got verses in Jeremiah talking about, if you seek the Lord with all your heart, you'll find him. Jesus talks about ask, seek, knock. You'll find, you'll receive, the door will be open to you. Where is your desire level? Do you want to know Jesus? I think that's a good question for us to start with. And then question number two on there, am I willing to do what it takes? Am I willing to do whatever to put myself in a place to know and experience and take hold of Christ? I think those are two good questions. Paul clearly said yes to both of those. Again, Paul said, I've considered everything else I could live for as garbage compared to knowing Christ. So Paul is like resounding, yes, I want to know Jesus. And number two, if we look in this passage, even in verse 12 where it says, I press on to take hold, there's a lot of athletic language in here. So Paul probably experienced the Olympic Games. There's a lot of Olympic athletes maybe around Paul. And he uses this sort of athletic imagery. Some of you guys have done sports before. You realize in the sports world, it's about discipline and practicing and exerting yourself towards a goal. That's what Paul's talking about. And Paul's saying, look, I'm willing every day to do whatever, to put all my energy into knowing Jesus. I used to put all my energy into trying to be legalistically right, being right by the law. But Paul's saying, now I want to put all my energy in knowing Jesus. Now, there's a warning on this. I put it in there. The warning is that the devil, again, the enemy, will entice you with comfort and the path of least resistance, right? Do you feel that sometimes? I think the devil probably invented the snooze button on your alarm clock, right? I love that button. That's a beautiful button. But man, every time I want to wake up 15 minutes earlier to have time with Jesus, you know, you hit the snooze button, right? The devil likes to put these comforts, take the easy road, and we end up missing out on carving out these times with Jesus, right? So just be committed, like, do you want this? Are you ready to do whatever? All right, so that's number one. Let's move on to number two, or else we'll be here for 4 hours. So let's keep moving here. So number two is this, and we have a first fill in the blank, so this is exciting. So number two says, you have to set aside times of silence and give him your attention. Silence is a radical idea in our culture, isn't it? When was the last time that you had a time of silence? It may have been a while, right? Now, number two, I think you got to put both of these concepts together. Silence and giving your attention to him, to Jesus. They both work hand in hand. And I'm going to go ahead and read the warning I put on here. Here's the warning. If you carve out times of silence, the devil will stir things up in your mind. I don't know about you. I'm a little afraid of my mind. My mind can be a crazy. No one is welcome in my mind. It's a crazy place. I'm not inviting you over. I'm sorry. I'm not hospitable in that sense. You don't want to come in here. No, really. It's crazy. Right? So that's the reality, right? The devil's going to stir up things. If we get quiet and we slow down for a moment, some of us are running from that. We're like, I don't want that. I don't want to think about certain things. The reality is he will stir up things from our past. He'll stir up worries about the future and today, right? Isn't that what isn't the purpose of the news is to stir up, make you worried and scared to death about everything that's falling apart in the world? seems like sometimes. The devil's going to stir all that up in you. Now, I want to read these two passages right below number 2 and think about a couple things with it. So Philippians 3, 13 through 14, let me read this. Paul says, "Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." I'm going to come back to that in a minute. Then look at, if we go one chapter over in Philippians to 4, this is like a very, very well-known memory verse right here. You probably know this very well. Paul says this, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer, with petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So one thing that hit me about those two passages is there's a little bit of a mixed bag in those. Paul is saying, when I press in to take hold of Christ, I have to do this one thing. I have to forget those things behind me. And the reason he's saying I have to forget them is because our past is wanting to come up and remind us about it. You ever do that where a lot of times I'll wake up, I carve some time out, and the thoughts come about my failures, how I've messed things up, past sins, things I'm ashamed about. That stuff comes back into my mind again. Paul's saying, you got to forget that stuff. And then in Philippians 4, it's saying, don't be anxious. You know, when we're given a command in Scripture, it means we don't naturally do that. Okay? It means that we naturally do get anxious, all of us. We struggle with worry, and worries will come up. And so we have this mixed bag. And I want to read a little excerpt from a book I've been reading. It's been a really interesting book. I recommend it. It's called, I love the title. It's called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry by John Mark Comer. I want to read, he breaks down what it might feel like if you took a time of silence with Jesus, what that might look like. So I'm going to read a little bit of this. That's pretty good. So he says this. He says, "We find our quiet places, a park down the street, a reading nook at home, a morning routine that begins before the little ones are awake, and we come away. We take our time. Maybe it's not a full hour, but we're there long enough to decompress from all the noise and traffic and stress and nonstop stimulation of modern society. Sometimes all we need is a few minutes. Other times, an hour isn't enough. Other times, we gratefully take what time we can get. We slow down. We breathe. Come back to the present. We start to feel. At first, we feel the whole gamut of human emotions, not just joy and gratitude and celebration and restfulness, but also sadness and doubt and anger and anxiety. Usually, I feel all the lousy emotions first. That's just how it goes. We face the good, the bad, and the ugly in our own hearts. Our worry, our depression, our hope, our desire for God, our lack of desire for God, our sense of God's presence, our sense of his absence, our fantasies, our realities, all the lies we believe, the truth we come home to, our motivations, our addictions, the coping mechanisms we reach for just to make it throughout the week. All this is exposed and painfully so. But rather than letting it out on all those we love the most, it's exposed in the safe place of the Father's love and voice. In our ears, we sense his voice cut through the cacophony of all the other voices, which slowly fade to the deafening roar of silence. In that silence, we hear God speak his love over us, speak our identities and callings into being. We get his perspectives on life and our humble good place in it." And then it wraps up with this. "We come to a place of freedom. Our failures slowly lose their power over us, as so do our successes. We get out under the tyranny of other people's opinions, their disapproval or approval of us, free to be us, the mixed bag we are, nothing more than the children with our Father, adopted into love, free to be in process, yet to arrive, and that's okay. In silence and solitude, our souls finally come home. That's what Jesus meant by abide. The verb of abode or home, the place of rest, we come back to our place of soul rest. The last sentence says, to what Thomas Kelly called the unhurried center of peace and power. I think it's such a good description because that's reality. For some of us, the last place we want to go is a place of silence where we turn off all the noise, turn off the TV, turn off the phone, the radio, and just to sit. And yet that is where we can begin to take hold of Jesus in our life. I want to read one other prayer underneath number two here. This is one of my favorite prayers of Paul, Ephesians 3:16. Listen to this prayer. He says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp. That word to grasp is katalambano, same word, to take hold of. He says, he prays that we'll have power to take hold of how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know, that word know means experientially know, this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So here's the reality, and this excites me. It's risky a little bit to take out, to go to this place of silence. But if your attention is on Jesus, and if you're willing to wait on God, he will break through the junk that's going to come up in your mind. And what's cool is you think about that description of love, how high, wide, long, and deep. You get the picture? We are completely surrounded by him. He's got us completely surrounded. That no matter what worry we've got, what guilt we have from our past, whatever sin we can't seem to just let go of, we feel the guilt of it, he's got us all surrounded. And I love that idea of goes deep. It goes all the way to the deepest parts of who we are, that his love just overwhelms us. So that's what's available to us. And I love how in Philippians 4 and Ephesians 3, both of them use the phrase, it transcends knowledge. It surpasses knowledge. Isn't that kind of a cool idea? It's saying that it's beyond our understanding. When you experience Jesus firsthand, you don't even know how to describe it. There's a peace that, you know what? I've never experienced it anywhere else, but it comes through Jesus. There's a love that you're like, I honestly don't know how to explain it, but I'm just totally changed and filled up by it. And so I just want to challenge you, set aside time to try this out. I know that you won't be disappointed, and hang in there. Again, don't give up on this process. This is a way to really experience him firsthand. All right, if you want to flip over, the next two will go pretty quick. Number three is this. You have to be willing to take the first step and test drive the life Jesus calls you to live. And here's a warning. The devil will stir up your insecurities and try to disqualify you. Don't y'all love this story of Peter walking on the water? Isn't that a great story in the Bible? Like, I try to picture. Some of these stories are like, man, what was that like? So the disciples get in a boat. They go out on this lake. Jesus stays behind. He's like, guys, y'all go ahead. I'm going to go pray for a while on the mountain, which he did often. There's a lot to learn about that. And then sometime that night, Jesus is like, I need to get out to the disciples. I'll just walk on the water. Yeah, wouldn't that be cool? I could just do that. That'd be great. So he's like, just kind of walking across the Sea of Galilee, just like there's a sidewalk right through it. And then he finally walks up where he's pretty close to the boat. And then it says this in your outline. This is in Matthew 14:28-29. Lord, If that's you, don't you love that part? It's like, if it's you, Jesus, but if it's some kind of creepy monster, I'm not coming out to you. But if it's you, Jesus, then tell me to come out to you on the water. And Jesus says, one word, come. Come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. I'm trying to picture, like, Peter's like, okay, Jesus is out there standing on the water. Kind of weird, but I'm gonna, there he is standing on the side of the boat. Now, I'm trying to imagine, like, if that were me, I can only imagine in my head the inner dialogue. What are you doing, you idiot? Get off the boat. People don't walk on water. This is stupid. Just stop it. Get down. You know, don't do this. You're going to fail. You're gonna look an idiot. There's Peter, and he just silences those voices. He presses through them. He takes the first step. What was that like? I don't even know if that, did it feel like a sidewalk? Was it still like water? And yet he was just kind of, foot was floating. I don't know what that was like. But he took the first step, and then he was walking on water. Now, I love this story because that's how it feels for us. Whenever God puts an opportunity in front of us to trust him, to step out of our comfort zone, it feels really scary. And you ever heard that voice? Like, who are you to think you're going to serve God? Who are you to think you're going to go teach that Bible study, tell that person about Jesus? Whatever that thing is, you hear that voice saying, just be quiet. You don't need to do that. That disqualifying voice. That's the devil. Because he knows if you take that step, our job is to simply take the first step of obedience. And that's when God takes over. Boy, if you've ever experienced God using you, wow. I remember back in my, back in 1996, I think was the year, Daytona Beach, Florida. Was anyone else there that year for spring break? Anybody else partying? I think I saw some of y'all. No, just kidding. So Daytona Beach, Florida, 1996, I remember experiencing this feeling for the first time vividly. I'm a sophomore in college, pretty naive. I'm looking for a cheap trip to do at spring break. I stumble across this group called Campus Crusade for Christ. And they're like, hey, we can give you a scholarship to come to Daytona, basically pay for your trip. I'm like, sign me up. That sounds great. I had no idea what I was doing. I just said I was going to Daytona. And I remember getting there. It was the night before we're going to go out and have our first full day there. And the speaker's like, all right, here's what you're going to do tomorrow. You're going to pair up with another person. You're going to go out onto the beach while everybody is partying, and you're going to share the four spiritual laws with them about how they can know God. I was like, say what? I'm sorry. Excuse me? What was that again? And I kind of like had to just thought I was, you know, surely I did not hear that correctly. But no, that's exactly what we did. And now here's the part, though, also they said, now one of you in the group will be the one who speaks. The other one will pray silently. I'll be the guy that prays. I'll be the prayer guy. I could do that. Like, oh, whew. Thank you, Lord. I'm saved. Whew. So I was the prayer guy. I'm not sure how great my prayers were, really. I didn't have to talk. This is great. And so we kind of went around, and sure enough, we were going up to these people that were there to party. And we're like, hey, we want to tell you about God, Mr. Guy who's on beer number 27 or whatever it is. Can we tell you about God right now? And it was pretty crazy. And then everything was going fine. And then at some point, we're talking to this other guy. I think the song Scat Man. I'm a scat man. Some of y'all might know that song. Was playing in the background. And the weird things you remember. And all of a sudden, the guy, you know, starts talking. Then he does the unthinkable. He says, and Brian here is going to tell you about how you can know God personally. I was like, what? My heart just sank. I was just petrified. Feeling like Peter, like, I cannot do this. I'm going to sound like an idiot. I don't know how to do this. I'm scared to death. This guy's going to like yell at me. Ah. And all I remember is I just eventually took the step. And from that point on in that trip, I still have journal entries about that trip. And I keep all my journals, all right, the things that God does. I still have journal entries. I don't think I've ever, you cannot explain the feeling of fullness of God and feeling alive that I felt that week. Of just knowing that I took a step of faith, did something I was scared to death about because God told me to do it, put an opportunity in front of me. And then God used me. And guys, this is such an important one. I know that right now in this room,
there is something, probably, an opportunity God's put in front of you. And it doesn't have to be some big thing. It might be, I want you to start praying out loud with your family at night. I want you to just simply share with your coworker that you're a Christian. Just share a little bit about who you are, a little more. I don't know what that thing is, or maybe there's an opportunity at church you've been saying no to for a while, but you need to take that step of faith. But there's something about when you take that step of faith, man, when the Lord uses you, it's amazing. It's an amazing thing. And that is how you begin to really take hold of God in your life firsthand. You don't have to listen to some weirdo like me tell my own story. You're going to have your own stories about how God is using you. It's amazing. And the last thing is this, number four, you need to seek out other mature believers and learn from them. And yet another warning, the devil will try and use bad influences to lead you astray. You know, that's one of the big things. I have some teenagers, and that's the constant thing about be careful who you hang out with, peer pressure, negative. You know, we understand that with kids, but it works with adults too. We can, as adults, get caught hanging out, listening to the wrong people, and we can get led astray. But Paul's going to write about this. So look into verse 15. It says, all of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Let's take hold of it. Verse 17, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. There's that idea of follow people who are mature believers. For as I've often told you before and now, tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. So I just want to kind of close with this final challenge. You really are going to become who you choose to associate with. Isn't that true? The challenge here is to seek out other brothers and sisters in Christ who there's something about the way that they take hold of Jesus in their own life that you want to learn how to do. Get in a Bible study with them. Get in a group. Get in a small group. Take them out to lunch. Take them out to coffee. Get in a prayer group. Just find these people. Seek them out and begin to learn from them. I think about my own life. So much of who I am now is because of the people I've had the privilege to be around. You know, I think about, I've learned so much from a guy named Colin about praying, about sharing Jesus with others, and about waiting on God. I've learned from guys like Craig and Wade about praying with faith over certain situations in my life. I've learned from even guys on the staff, Joe and Steve, and just being with them, and guys like Chad, who has shown me an example of what it means to intentionally pour into my family. I think about all these people have really, really helped shape who I am. And I encourage you to do the same for your life. So as we wrap up, I hope that you can put some of this into practice. Today's message really is about, don't just take my word for it. Begin to take hold of Jesus in your own life. Check your heart. Do you desire that? Do you want to carve out those times to be silent, to turn off the noise, so you can take hold of Jesus in your life, taking that step of faith and finding those people to follow their example? Well, let's pray together as we wrap up. Father God, Lord, we thank you that you give us this incredible offer to know you. Jesus, we thank you that you have truly rescued us and you have given us spiritual blessings that are beyond our comprehension. And Lord, I just pray that you would just kind of bring to mind and bring to our heart whatever that next step is for us in here today. Whether that is just carving out a quiet moment, making that a part of our routine in a world full of hurry and noise, we can actually begin to pay attention to you and hear your voice. Lord, maybe there's someone in here that they've never taken hold of you and begun a relationship with you, Jesus. And if that is you in here, it is really a pretty simple transaction. It begins by faith. It begins just by realizing I can never, ever be good enough on my own. I can never do enough right things and avoid all the wrong things. It's a hopeless path to go down. You just have to say yes to Jesus. You just have to say, you know what, Lord, I believe that you really did come for me. You died on a cross to pay for everything I'd ever done wrong, every will done wrong, do wrong. And that because of that, when I accept you into my life, when I trust you, I'm fully forgiven and I have a brand new life and a brand new heart. I can live a whole new life that I've been made to live. If that's you, you can just pray a prayer simply like that and put your trust in Jesus. So Lord, we thank you for this moment. I pray that we could be a people who experience you firsthand in our life. We ask this in Jesus' name.